Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "Sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, our bones are dried up and our hope is gone. We are cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. My people, I am going to open up your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." And from 2 Timothy 3:14 to 17, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Blessings to you, Steve.
Morning, everybody. Good to be here. For April and I, over the last 18 months, the word or the reality that has been most prevalent for us is the word breath. I was sharing this with First Step this morning. So breath is, this is the sign for it. So we struggle with shortness of breath. We've gone to countless doctors and talked about breathing. We've celebrated it when breath was enough. So the movie line that we've quoted a lot over the last year or so from It's a Wonderful Life, the angel Clarence comes down to help George. And so as he's offering this help, George says, "You don't happen to have $8,000, do you?" And Clarence laughs, "Oh, we don't have money in heaven." And George says, "Well, it comes in pretty handy down here, bub." And that's how we think about breathing. Like, we don't think about it. You know, typically, it's not on our thought, but it really comes in handy to be able to breathe adequately. So we want to think about the breath of God in our scripture from 2 Timothy 4. All scripture is God breathed. Literally, God breathed out. It's the breath of God, empowered by the breath of God. So I just want to have us think more broadly. This whole month, at least the next 3 weeks, God breathed is going to be our focus. The third week of May is Pentecost, when God breathed in a powerful way. So I'd like us, before I go any farther, if you wouldn't mind, kind of sit up tall and put your hands on your lower ribs, and right in the middle there's your diaphragm, and take a deep breath and just feel the breath coming into your lungs a couple times. And so just that can help us to understand the breath of God coming upon us kind of in a tactile way there. So God, the first thing I want to bring up is that God's breath animates life, or God's breath gives life. The Hebrew word is ruach, which is breath. It's spirit. It's our word. It's the New Testament word for Holy Spirit. It's wind. So the breath of God gives life. In Genesis 2, the Lord God formed a man from dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Without this breath of God, that's just dust. When the breath of God is no longer in us, we're dust. You know, the breath of God gives life. And even before Adam was created there by that breath, the earth was formless and void. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, or the breath of God, or the wind of God, was hovering over the waters, just waiting, prepared to breathe life into and bring creation into being. The breath of God also rescues life. When the Israelites were trapped, the Red Sea's in front of them, the Egyptian armies behind them, in Exodus 15, it says, at the blast of your breath, God, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. The breath of God brought rescue of life for the Israelites. Job was really obviously in a reflective time as he's gone through all this suffering in his life. And he says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. And he also says, I thought that age should speak, or my advanced years, or my old age should teach me wisdom. But it's the Spirit in a person. It's the breath of the Almighty in them that gives them understanding. The breath of God that fills us, gives us life. Paul is walking along in Athens, seeing all these different idols. And there's one there, maybe just a pedestal to an unknown God. And so Paul's trying to figure out, how can I explain to them the unknown God, or the God that I know? And so he announced to them, let me tell you about this unknown God. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he doesn't live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he gives life, or rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. In him we live and we move and we have our being. So God, the breath of God, is the source of life and rebirth. And when we think of Jesus on the cross, the way you would die from crucifixion is from exhaustion and suffocation. Exhaustion and suffocation. So you get to that point where, you know, to breathe, you have to push up on these nailed hands and feet to get enough breath. Finally, you're just so exhausted that you just collapse and you can't breathe anymore. And so all that to say, Jesus, the source of life, gave up his breath so that we might live, so that we might have breath, even eternal breath. But along with the idea that God is the source of our breath, of our life, is that as God gives us life and breath, he invites us into a partnership. Think about Adam and Eve. Again, life was breathed into them, and then they were given a purpose. In the garden, they were to tend the garden. They were to be stewards of God's world. They were to have communion with God and honor God in all their ways, and those trees kind of represented obedience. And they were to name all the animals. And I think there's probably more to naming animals than just, you know, creating the charts of the genus and species and different types of animals. But there's something, this is probably all another message, but there's something powerful about giving names to a person or to an animal. But significant work was given to them in partnership as they were given life. That the Ezekiel story we just heard, if we wouldn't have heard it, and I just mentioned, remember that story where Ezekiel was brought out by God into that valley of dry bones? Remember what happened there? At least for me, before I was reminded of this story again this week, I would have said, yeah, God breathed life into these bones, and miraculously they came to life. I forgot about the part where God actually calls Ezekiel into partnership in that great scene. And so God says to Ezekiel, prophesy to these bones. Speak to these bones that breath is going to enter them and they're going to come to life. And then he says, prophesy to the breath, prophesy to the four winds. And so really prophesy to the Spirit of God to come and fill up these bones and make them live again. And so again, it's the power of God. It's not the power of Ezekiel's words, but Ezekiel was invited into that partnership to prophesy and to speak over these bones so that breath of God could come and fill them. On Easter morning, out at the coffins for sunrise service, we had a dramatic presentation of John 20. And it's part of that Jesus breathes on the disciples when he comes into the room with them. He says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I'm sending you. And then he breathed on them. And he said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they are not forgiven. But again, breathing on them, calling them into a partnership, calling them into his mission. And I always wondered about that. Like, they are called to go out and forgive sins and or to withhold forgiveness. You know, and it sounds like a really powerful a lot of authority given to them and to us. I read a helpful comment on this, that this command of Jesus to go, be filled with the Spirit and go and forgive or withhold forgiveness, it parallels Old Testament symbolism of God telling a prophet that prophet would do certain things, while at the same time making it clear that the prophet's role was only to announce the things that God's doing. And it sounds like Ezekiel, you know, prophesy to these bones, prophesy that they would come alive. But it's really the power of God. It's not, again, it's not Ezekiel's words. And so I hear Jesus calling his disciples out to go out with this message that God is forgiving us, our sins through Jesus. Go out with that message of forgiveness, of what God's doing, the new thing that God is doing through Jesus. So with this in mind, when God breathes, it gives life, and it calls us into partnership, then I want to speak about how Scripture is God-breathed. It's Spirit-empowered. It's the work of God to bring these words forth. But it's the Spirit-inspiring words and writings of human authors in partnership with God. So as Zach Hunt wrote in the book called God Breathed, he says, this is the story of God's people told by the people of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. Humanity's role isn't just data entry. You know, it's not just God filling their minds, you know, write these words down now. There's something more. He's calling these writers into that kind of partnership. Just a way to maybe to give an illustration of that. As I'm sharing these words this morning, I'm not suggesting that they're on the level of Scripture, but I am trusting that the Holy Spirit inspired me in preparation. I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit's allowing you to hear them in whatever way you need to hear these words, that they would bless your life. But I'm going to share this information different than any one of you will share it. Coming out of my experiences, if you hear me long enough, you're going to hear an It's a Wonderful Life reference. You're going to hear something about physical therapy. You're going to have a sports illustration, whatever. You know, stuff coming out of my experiences, my education. Uniquely, God's calling me into partnership. And likewise, you all are called in service in various ways where the power of God's at work through you. You're God-breathed, but he's using who you are, your skills, your experiences, your giftings to serve him. I always appreciate the writings of Paul because I can hear in his writings, like he has this really intensity of devotion to God. And I can hear that. That's inspiring to me to hear the devotion that comes through in Paul's writings. I like how he uses illustrations of training and running the race and so forth. But God's using Paul in a unique way to write these letters of encouragement to the church. So in saying all this, we're trusting that the Spirit of God has inspired these words of Scripture, that the Spirit of God was at work forming the church. And when the Scriptures were finally put together, that somehow there was this choosing of just the right words that need to continue to be proclaimed. I read two books, especially over the last month. God Breathed by Zach Hunt, and then Megan Good wrote a book. And I forget what it is, but it's about Scripture. You know, they both mentioned how there wasn't this closed-door conspiracy of these men who gathered to pick the books of the Bible that you might see in some of the movies in the past decade or two. But somehow that looking and saying, what books, what writings have really been effective in the church over these first few centuries that's really helped them to live faithfully? We want to continue to carry these forward. Which of these writings seem to be closest to Jesus, those who are closest to him, that would have the best understanding of who he is and what he did and what that story was all about. So trusting that the Spirit of God is in all this. And believing that as the words of Scripture are Spirit-inspired, that it's more than just principles for living or rules to live by. I shared this again with First Def earlier and let's see. B-I-B-L-E. Have you ever heard basic instruction before leaving Earth? Does that sound familiar? Which I agree with. It's true. It's instruction. Like, I believe Scripture is fully able to guide me into faithfulness. But it seems like it falls short of the fullness of what Scriptures are. Because in Scripture, like, I meet the living God. I'm not just given instructions. I'm not just given the rules to live by. It's almost like where Jesus said, I'm paraphrasing, you've been called servants, but I call you friends. A servant doesn't know the master's business. A friend's right there on the inside. Scripture reveals the living God to us, the desires of God, the love of God that wants to draw us in, that wants to speak to us and guide us and lead us towards his redeeming purposes, both for ourselves and for all of creation. So it's more than just these instructions, these rules to live by, but it's meeting the heart of God, joining the story of God with all these other people that we're reading about, that some were very faithful, Some weren't so faithful. Some were both. But we're meeting this God who always proved to be faithful, that always was at work interacting with the world and the creation that he created to lead towards his redeeming purposes. That's what we find in these living words. And that there's power in them when we read them, if we read them with an open heart. I shared this scripture, 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. I shared it at the Potter's House Thursday night, which is a group of men going through addiction recovery. And we looked at that part where Paul says, Timothy, I'm encouraging you to continue in what you've learned and what you've been convinced of. And when we were talking about that, so the point was that we were talking about is, it's not just learning things, but it's being convinced of them in your heart, which overflows into your lives. And it just in that discussion, I was amazed at how the Spirit of God seemed to move, really convicting these men of that point. Like, I want to be more convinced, or I want to recognize that conviction, or pursue God where it's more of a conviction in my heart rather than just a knowledge in my head, and to live more faithfully that way. There just seemed to be a real moment where those words came alive and the Spirit of God moved in their hearts. So there's life in these words. God's breathing in them, not just to form them in the first place and get them written down, available to us, but every time we read them, the breath of God, the Spirit of God's at work in them. And then maybe just to make this one point yet about Scripture as God breathed, is that all of these words point ultimately to Jesus as the very center and the very fulfillment of all these promises and desires of God and the story of God and where it's headed. So that, you know, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he's spoken to us through his Son, who is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. You know, that's where the word is most clearly revealed, and God is most clearly shown to us, his desires, his ways, how he interacts with us. And so we come to this place of trusting that Jesus can breathe into our lives and call us into partnership with him. So in conclusion, I just wanted to invite us all to a God-breathed life, not just to think of those words in regard to Scripture being God-breathed, but that we are God-breathed, that we're not only given life at conception, but we're given new life as we surrender to Jesus as Lord and Savior, and accept this partnership to live for him, empowered by Jesus every step of the way. So think about what that is for you, and next week we're going to talk more about personally or as a group reading Scriptures and how that transforms us and guides us. And as the Scriptures say, it's useful for teaching and correction and rebuke and training in righteousness. You know, what's that look like? How is God breathing in us as we're reading these words? And then the next week, Pentecost, we'll look at how the life of God is breathed in us, how that sends us out in partnership and service, just as the people at Pentecost were sent forth. So that's where we're headed with all this. So I'd just like to pray that we'd be God-breathed people, whatever that means for each one of you and us. Let's pray. Lord God, you are the God of our breath. You're the creator who just feels very personal when we think of our creation being breathed into us by you. We We thank you that you're a God who's close at hand. You're right there for every breath we take. And with every breath we take, we can praise the Lord. We pray that as you breathe upon us, as new life is poured into us, that you would call us into that holy partnership, that we could live for you, empowered by you day by day, somehow speaking out this good news and living out this good news. Help us to be taught and filled and encouraged and convicted and empowered and transformed by your living words, both in scripture and as your spirit continues to speak to us. God of breath, we thank you. We thank you for breath and life today and forever. Amen.